Pastor Peter's going to read the Jeremiah passage a little bit later, so I'm going to read the Matthew scripture. I guess I should have said stay standing for the scripture. It's Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Melba saddled me with Jeremiah. Did you see how she did that to me? I actually offered. Got to tell you a little bit about this passage before we dive into it, if you want to know a little bit. How many of you know about the Babylonian exile? Back in the day, 586 BC, Israel was conquered and defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar. They came in, they crushed the city, they captured them, and they sacked the temple and looted the temple. You remember King David? His son Solomon built Solomon's temple, and he was lavish. He almost completely bankrupted the country. They coated the wood beams with gold. They had gold ornaments all through it. They had expensive gems. They had all of the altar ware was gold or silver or wonderful. Very, very lavish. It was an incredibly expensive remodel of the temple or building of the temple. So when King Nebuchadnezzar came, they took everything out of there. They ripped all of that out and took and sold it for money. Used it, whatever they kept it. Plundered the temple. And they took all of the artists and all of the people that were skilled and educated, and they took them all in captivity and took them to Babylon. It's known as the Babylonian exile. The people were scattered all over the country, and so they are called in diaspora. So it is that we come into the text, and there are several prophets that have come forward. And one of them is named Jeremiah. We're going to hear a little bit about him. But the one speaking here is the one named Hananiah. Here is Jeremiah 28. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place King Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the words of that prophet come true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, this is how I will break the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And at this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars only to forge iron bars in place of them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put an iron yoke on the neck of all these nations, so that they may serve King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and they shall indeed serve him, and I have even given him the wild animals. The prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am going to send you off the face of the earth. Within this year you will be dead because you have spoken rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. The word of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I don't know. How many of you know Jeremiah pretty well? Second of the major prophets. Pretty big deal. He was known as the weeping prophet. Because God came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I am going to allow the king Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the land because the nation has lost track of me, has forgotten about me, has stopped worshiping me, and has been centered on themselves. They've been selfish and self-absorbed. They've turned to other gods and they've worshipped riches. They've become distracted. And so I'm going to allow King Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the land. And the people must submit to this punishment until they repent. Go and tell them that this punishment is from God and that they should not resist. How would you like to be Jeremiah? Here's a nation, patriotic. They're fighting against this oppressive King Nebuchadnezzar. They're trying to rally the troops. They're trying to keep their spirits up. And Nebuchadnezzar is walking around saying, no, don't fight them. Give in. He was not popular. He was trying to help them hear God's word, and it was not a word that they wanted to hear. Now, how much do you know about prophets? Anybody here a certified prophet? It's a tough business. But it's an interesting business. Prophets couldn't really be, they weren't slain. Even if you brought bad news, it was not okay to kill a prophet because it might be God's real prophet, and that would not settle well on the end account of things, would it? If you killed one of God's specially sent people, it would not go well with you. So prophets, you could punish them, and Jeremiah suffered tortures and imprisonment. He was tossed in a well. He was very abused. And he said, I wish I could stop speaking. He said, this is awful, and this life is miserable. But every time I try and stop, it's like a fire burns within me to speak God's word to the people. Well, the people tried to ignore him. So he took to wearing this oxen's yoke around his shoulders, a wooden yoke, physically put it on and wore it around, saying, this is what God is doing to us. Nebuchadnezzar is yoking us like oxen to punish us. So there was Hananiah. Now Hananiah is a prophet too, and if you want to be a prophet, what you want to do is you want to go to the king, and if you prophesy good things, they'll feed you pretty well. They'll take good care of you. They'll give you clothing. That's the way you earn your living, is by the people that you prophesy to. So if you're prophesying bad news, they probably are not going to give you more than bread and water, are they? So Hananiah, though, is prophesying, listen, this is only a temporary setback. Couple of years, it's all going to be over. And symbolically, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and he breaks it to show that this Babylonian exile will be over. People want to hear that. This is good news. This would be wonderful news. And even Jeremiah says, amen, brother, if you're right, I'd love that to be true, but that's not the way I'm getting the message from God. And in point of fact, God says to him, this yoke is replaced with an iron yoke. Try and break that one. And the yoke is hard about their neck. The exile lasted at least a generation. It was a long and painful time. If you haven't been a student of the Bible and you're digging around and you've come across some prophetic writings and you hear them saying, oh Lord, how long will we suffer? Oh Lord, how long must we endure this terrible situation? They're during that exile time. It's called exilic lamentations. And it was painful. It was hard for everyone involved, and it was the people had no nation. They were scattered. There was no home for them. There was no place. And the word scattered is diaspora. So the people were in diaspora. I have put an iron yoke on the neck of all these nations so that they may serve the king of Nebuchadnezzar. And they shall indeed serve him, God said. So you had two prophets. But Hananiah said, it'll all be over in no time at all. And Jeremiah told him, God has said he will remove you from the face of the earth. And that last verse, in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. How do you tell a true prophet from a false prophet? Now, we can look back. We're looking back 2020 at these two prophets. Here's Hananiah. He said that this captivity and this exile would last a couple of years at most. Jeremiah said, it's going to last a long time and you're going to suffer. We can tell which one was a true prophet, can't we? Hananiah got it wrong. Whether he got the word or didn't get the word, or he wanted to give people the word they wanted to hear. Does that ever happen? Does that ever happen that people would rather have the prosperity and the popularity by giving the message to the people that they want to hear? I fear it does. I fear it's true. So the true prophet is easy to discern in hindsight. Looking back over our shoulder, we can look back historically and say, we know that Hananiah was a false prophet and Jeremiah was the true prophet in this age. But now, if we're standing at a precipice and two prophets come forward with two different sets of words, how do we distinguish which word is that of a true prophet and which of a false prophet? I have good news and bad news. The only good news is you'll know later which one. And the bad news is you can't tell in the midst. There are a couple of things that might be clues. One is if someone is prophesying that if you do this and follow these other gods, that's pretty clear that they're not prophesying for the Lord God. But the only other way to tell is to wait to see in the rearview mirror. That's tough business, and that's hard to do. So here's Jeremiah. How would many of you now want to be the prophet Jeremiah? Pretty famous. He got himself painted on the Sistine Chapel ceiling. That's right up there with a very small number of very esteemed sorts of famous people. But he's telling the truth, and he's prophesying something that is very, very painful. It's hard. And the people are being punished. And the people are suffering. And they don't want to be. And they don't want to hear the words of truth that Jeremiah is bringing to them. So there's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Here we stand at our 41st anniversary of our nation. What kind of prophecies do we need to contemplate? What thoughts do we need to think about? And what do we need to be about as a nation? Now, I want to tell you first and foremost that I am proud of this nation. And I know how blessed I am to be a member of this country. To have been born and raised here, to have all of those privileges given to me. And I think sometimes we need to pause and just appreciate that. I was thinking about some of the videos I saw of some of the kids in Mosul. And I was thinking about them sitting in dust inside houses that have nothing left in them but dirt and rubble, no food, no water, no electricity, no sanitary conditions. There are no streets, there are no ambulances, there is nothing. And if they were dreaming at night, what they would dream of? This dream of dreaming to be in the United States, living in our wonderful place, that would be almost unimaginably wonderful, wouldn't it? The other day I was driving down the road and traffic was backed up and I thought, what's the hang up here? Don't you hate traffic? Anybody hate traffic? And I was waiting and fussing and I was getting all stewed up and I got up there and two street sweepers were washing the street down. I thought, how dare you inconvenience me? Oh, the horror. And I saw that kid in Mosul. We are in a blessed nation. We are a blessed people. But I have to be a little bit of Jeremiah for a moment. I have to say, what do we need to face that we might not want to face? What parts of our nation might need perfected? Is our nation perfect? I think it's the best that we have ever seen and the world has ever seen, but it is not perfect yet. I think there are things that we need to put on the table. I think racism is not yet solved. We have made huge strides. It's only been a generation. Think about that. Dr. King, 69, wasn't it? 68, 69. It's only been a generation, but we're not done with that journey yet. We've made huge progress, but it isn't finished, and we have more to go. We need to hang on to that and keep working at it. There was a hymn we sang a couple of Sundays ago, and I can remember when I first joined as a pastor, I went to my first annual conference. Do you know what annual conference is? Once a year, all the preachers from all the churches in our conference get together with all the lay leader or the lay delegates, and we have a big 2 or 3 day meeting. And we sing a little bit sometimes. And I can remember 30 years ago when we would sing, and there was the one particular song, and all those men and all the men's voices, it was a deep, throaty song. When it got to the high-pitched stuff, the voices kind of fell off. The men couldn't get up there. And I was at an annual conference this year, and the balance was beautiful because there were those deep voices over here, and over here were the warm, loving, the women's voices that supplemented and balanced that. We ordained more women in the last several conferences than we have men. Our conference is blending and is growing, and it is a good thing. And we are blessed by it. But we still have issues of sexism. Even in the church, we are paying women pastors less than men pastors for the same work. We have work to do there. Those are issues to fine-tune. I have deep concerns about gangs, about violence, about angry terrorists and angry shooters. I struggle with that deeply. I'm not enough of a sociologist, a criminologist. I don't know what you need to be to try and understand what's happening there, but I think it comes down to belonging and to be holding. This isn't prophecy, this is just the wild-haired natterings of your pastor for a moment. But I think classism and wealth, which have been issues from the very beginning of human time. Take a look back in your Bible. Classism was a struggle. Classism continues. This difference between the haves and the have-nots may be part of what is causing some of that brokenness. Turning to gangs, poverty, depravity. I want to put that out there because it's something that we need to face. We are blessed to have, and there's nothing wrong with having. I look at Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, and Warren Buffett amazes me. He says, we've got enough money, we should be doing something with it. Now there's a Christian attitude. You've got the money, you can actually accomplish something. Bill and Melinda Gates have their foundation, and people will bring ideas, and they will fund those ideas to do good works. out of their own pockets, out of the monies, out of the riches that they have. That's Christian. And that's something that we need to remember to be about. And not just sharing because we should, but because we are Christian, and out of the depths of our hearts we care for one another, we love one another, and we are united together. Not just in the United States united, but with the world. Because if we try and differentiate that and try and say, now this is all just ours, the rest of you go play with your own toys, that classism grows. I'm a little off track here. I am proud of these United States. I'm proud of this country. I'm proud of this nation. But how many of you know Walt Disney? How many of you have seen Lilo and Stitch? There's laughter in the back row back there. Lilo and Stitch is a fun little show about this girl and her daughter living in Hawaii. And they end up with this alien, I guess is the best way to describe him. Stitch is like a Tasmanian devil on steroids. But he's pretending not to be intelligent. And so he's been bred to be this warlike destroyer of all things. And he's trying to stay undercover, but he ends up with Lilo, who just has a little heart of gold and thinks he's a dog. And they're having a delightful time until the International Aliens Social Services checks in and says, we have to find you a home to live with. This family is inadequate. There's no husband in the family, and there's been struggles with paying the rent and keeping jobs, and this is not a good family. And Stitch turns and he says, this is my family. I found it all on my own. It's little and it's broken, but still good. Still good. Yes. Still good. This little critter recognized that it doesn't mean perfection to be family. It doesn't mean doing it perfectly. And God doesn't call us to that. It means trying and working at it and moving forward. We are not yet in the kingdom of God around the world. We know that. We're not even there in our local neighborhoods. But we're getting there and we're growing. I was in the supermarket the other day, the grocery store. We got up to the checkout line and it was mayhem. There was like 6 million people and about 3 checkers. A little exaggeration there. Anyway, I finally get up to the place and I put my 2 or 3 articles. I didn't have very many articles, but I put them on the belt. This woman's behind me and she's got a little boy that's a helper. He's about yay so tall. And he's carrying, I don't remember what he's carrying, but it was something big and heavy, and he's half sitting over there. And I said, here. And I scooted my stuff up and put the divider. I said, put it up here so you don't have to hold it. And he slept it up there. And whew, it was a lot of work. I said, you're a good helper. And his mom said, he is a good helper. And I said, that's all there is. We just need to help each other. And she turned and looked at me and she says, amen. Amen. There's people like that all over the place, ladies and gentlemen. There's people like that in here. There's people everywhere. We build that and we build those bridges and we build that connection and we begin to build the kingdom of God. And we can and we will and we do. Consider Jeremiah nudging the people to listen to God. Sometimes it's hard to hear the word. Sometimes the word is not all that you want it to hear, and sometimes you need to hear some tough words. But let's be about following God. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. May we be about offering to the least of those in these United States, and may God bless these United States. Amen.